So we've called this today, Things to Come. Now, if you're new to Calvary, one of the things that we do is we go through the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We take books of the Bible, and again, we go through each book. And we've been working our way through the book of Acts in our weekend services. So today, we're going to continue in Acts chapter 15. Now, many people hold that Acts chapter 15 is the single most important chapter in the entire book of Acts. I think, and for very good reason. I wouldn't hold that, but I fully get it. But your understanding of this chapter is crucial to your understanding of God and what it is that God is doing in the world right now. So this chapter is going to answer some questions. So last week, we answered the question in the first part of the chapter, what does it mean to be saved? How do you become saved? And this week, it's going to talk about Bible prophecy. And so we're going to talk about Bible prophecy, which is my single most favorite topic to talk about. I could do that every week, but so much is going on. So next week, we're going to come back. And we're going to look very practically as we go through the chapter, and it's going to talk about how do we make decisions and how do we discern how the Lord is leading, what is God's will. So we'll look at that next week. Now this week, because we're going to talk about Bible prophecy, please write this down. I love to say it any time that I can, but write this down. Bible prophecy helps us to understand that things aren't falling apart, they are falling into place, and we'll talk about that today. So when we go through the book of Acts, I like to begin with the dates. And so Acts chapters 1 and 2 there in your outline, that takes place in 30 AD. But by the time you get to Acts chapter 15, you want to write down, this is about 50 AD. So it's been about 20 years since Jesus has died on the cross, raised from the dead, goes back to heaven, the church is birthed, Holy Spirit is given. So 20 years have passed. To set this up, you will remember that we were in Acts chapters 13 and 14, and in those two chapters, Paul and Barnabas go on their first missionary journey, and that journey takes a couple of years, and we talked about that. As they went out into the known world at that time, they were ministering specifically, primarily, not exclusively, to Gentiles, non-Jewish people. And so most of their converts were Gentiles. And so that takes a couple of years, and then they come back to the church that sent them out, which was the church in Antioch, which is in modern-day Turkey. So we looked at that last couple of weeks, and then last week we began chapter 15. I'm going to pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 15. We'll hop, skip, and jump as we go. So verse 1 of chapter 15, it says, some men, now they're at the church in Antioch, Gentile church, and it says, some men came down from Judea. That's going to be the southern part of Israel. Jerusalem is there. They come from the church in Jerusalem. And they began teaching the brethren, remember, these are Gentiles, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And we underlined that last week. And when Paul and Barnabas had great disagreement and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some of the others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. So last week, as we went through this, we found that these people, they were saying not just that you had to be circumcised to be saved, but you had to follow the entire, what we would call the Old Testament law. We looked at that last week. Now, these are Gentiles that they're telling this to. So they held that you had to be first circumcised. That was the way that you were converted to being Jewish. You had to follow all of the Sabbath, Saturday rules. You had to follow the dietary restrictions, all the holidays, the festivals. You had to keep all the rules in the Old Testament. So Paul and Barnabas, they rightfully oppose this teaching that's coming into the church. So they decide, well, let's figure this out. Let's send a delegation from Antioch down to Jerusalem to get some definitive, a decision on this. So let me just put the map up. Antioch is in the north. It's in what we would call modern-day Turkey. And they're going to travel about 300 miles all the way down to the southern part of Israel. And they're going to meet there in Jerusalem where the church, the mother church is at that point. So they travel down. The church in Jerusalem, they receive Paul and Barnabas. And so the church comes together to have what is commonly referred to as the First Church Council. And there's much debate. We don't know how long the debate goes on for. It could be a couple of hours. It might be several days. We really don't know. In the midst of this debate, Peter stands up and he shares. So I am going to read verses 7 through 9. And it says, after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days, God made a choice among you that by my mouth, Peter's mouth, the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. Gospel and believe. We underlined that last week. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them. And then we underline cleansing their hearts by faith. And so last week we talked about that, but please write this down again. Peter's last words in the book of Acts are to confirm that we are saved by faith alone. And from this point on, Peter will never be mentioned again in the entire book of Acts. So that's the last thing that he says. So Peter speaks, then Paul and Barnabas, they stand up and they speak, and they say, it's all by faith. We went on this missionary journey. We told all these Gentiles, you receive Jesus by faith. And then James, we're going to find, is going to give his judgment. So I'm going to read verse 13, and then we'll talk about it. Verse 13, it says, after they had stopped speaking, and you want to highlight James answered. You want to underline that. He doesn't give his opinion. He answers, saying, brethren, listen to me. Now, this James is not one of the 12 disciples who was martyred a few chapters back. This James is the half-brother of Jesus through Mary, and he was not a believer while Jesus was on in his earthly ministry, but when Jesus is raised from the dead, Jesus appears to his brothers, and then they believe. This James becomes the lead pastor, we would say, of the church there in Jerusalem. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read verses 13 through 19, and you underline some things as we go. Then we'll come back and we will unpack it. So verse 13, it says, and after they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, brethren, listen to me. Simeon, now Simeon and Simon are the same name. You could say Bob and Bobby. Jesus called him Peter, but his mama named him Simon. So it's the same person. Sometimes they'll say Simon Peter, and it refers to the few verses back. Simeon has related how, and you want to underline God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. With this, the words of the prophets agree. Highlight that, just as it is written. Then it says, verse 16, after these things, I will return. You want to underline that. After these things, I will return. And I will rebuild, my Bible says, the tabernacle of David, which has fallen. And I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it. So that, verse 17, my translation says, the rest of mankind, how many of your Bibles say the remnant? The remnant, okay, that's a much better translation. How many of your Bibles say the residue? The residue, how many? Okay, that's a much better translation. We'll talk about that. So that my Bible says the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago. James says, verse 19, therefore it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles. And I'll just read verse 20, and that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols and from fornication and from what is strangled from blood. Is that what it says? Yeah, from blood. Okay, so first of all, we notice in this is that James is in charge of this church council. So in verse 13, you notice it says, I put it on your outline, James answered, and the word there is apokrino. And by the time you get to verse 19, he says, my judgment. And that word is krino. So here, James is answering with his judgment. So everyone is going to speak, but James is going to be the one who decides. And then we notice, then I want you to write this down, James's judgment will be, and please write this down, here's what the Bible says. Here's what the Bible says. So I put verse 15 there on your outline. He says, the words of the prophets agree with this just as it is written. So it's all in the Bible. And then what we're going to see is he begins to quote from the Old Testament. And so I put that there. That's Amos chapter 9. And you can look that up later and you can read that. And so for James and the first church council, the ultimate authority is going to be Scripture. What does the Bible say? And James is going to answer a much deeper question. Here's the question. I want you to write this down. And the question is, what's to become of Israel? What's to become of Israel? You see, in Acts chapter 15, God has been doing something through the nation of Israel for the past 1,500 years since Moses gave the law to the people, and we all know that story. So here, in this council, they're saying, so you're just saying that they don't have to become Jewish first? They just have to believe now? Well, if they just have to believe, then are you saying that last 1,500 years, that's all over? So if that's all over, then what was that all about? Why did we go through all of that for 1,500 years? And so James, in the verses that we just looked at, he answers the question, is there a future for the nation of Israel and for the Jewish people? Now, our understanding of what James has just said is going to help us to understand what God is doing and God's plan. And let me just say, in all politeness, many churches miss what James has just said. So we're going to unpack it. So he's going to answer the question, is there a future for Israel? Some churches say that God is done with the Jewish people. You know, they rejected Jesus and now God rejects them and God is just done with them. Some in church world say that the church has replaced Israel. Theologically, that's called replacement theology. And because of replacement theology, believing that the church has replaced Israel, horrible atrocities have been committed against the Jewish people, and that always comes from those who hold to replacement theology. So very important. And so those churches would be unbelievably anti-Semitic. Now, because some church leaders, and if I said their names, you would know them, they believe that God is done with Israel, some church leaders will say that Israel is now illegally back in the land of what we would call Israel, and they will call it the occupied territory. How many of you have ever heard the occupied territory? What that means is that Israel is occupying a place that does not belong to them. They're just occupying that. And so those who hold that will say it's okay to get Israel out of the land that we would call Israel. And then they would hold that if you let them stay, then at least have a two-state solution. How many of you have ever heard of that, the two-state solution? So that's part of the church holds that. We do not hold that, by the way. Some say that one day Jesus comes back, and we don't know when, but when he comes back, and it's just like, you know, poof, it's all done, and it's over, and that is called amillennialism. Ah means no, millennial means thousand years, that there's no thousand-year reign. There's no thousand-year kingdom that talks about in the book of Revelation. And so those who hold that view believe that there is no future for the nation of Israel. And by the way, those who hold that view always begin, if they talk about the book of Revelation, they always begin with the phrase saying, the book of Revelation is hard to understand. Okay, so how many of you, when I said that, wanted to say, but au contraire, say we. Yeah, okay, that's good. You've been here a while. So you are my people. Okay. So So what we are going to do is we are going to look what James is actually saying, which some people would say, well, that's just spiritual. It's metaphor, you know, it's allegorical, but it's not. He doesn't really mean it's going to actually happen. Now, you need to know this, and this is under the stuff you just need to know, because if you don't know what James says here, you might find yourself taking a stand without knowing it against what God is doing and against what God's plan is. So we're going to break this down and move through it rather quickly. So there on your outline, let's look at what James says. So what I did was I put verse 14 on your outline. Simon Peter, it says, has described how, and you want to underline, God first concerned himself about taking a people for his name from among the Gentiles. And so please write this down. God is first taking from the Gentiles a people for his name. Now, everybody in church world holds this. They would all call that the church age. And you want to write that down, the church age. That's what we call that. So right now, if you look around the church world is mostly Gentile. Not exclusively. There's some Jewish people in the church, but for the most part, it's primarily a Gentile. But the Bible said in Amos, and we look at verse 15 in your Bible, it says, with this, the words of the prophets agree just as it is written. This is all in the Old Testament. So verse 16, after he takes from the Gentiles, it says this, verse 16 on your outline, after these things, it says, I will return. And you can read about that in Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 19. So what we find there is that after taking a people, and write this down, after taking a people for himself from the Gentiles, God says, God will return. And so all Christians believe that Jesus is God, and everyone else believes that Jesus is not God. So who is the God who is returning? It's Jesus. So you want to write down Jesus in that space. He says, after I take from the Gentiles, I will return. And you can read about that in Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 19. This is not the rapture of the church. This takes place before that. That's another event, again, that takes place years before. Now, after God, Jesus, returns, verse 16, again on your outline, and I'm taking this from the New Century Version because it's much clearer. It says, the kingdom of David is like a fallen tent, but I, God speaking, Jesus speaking, will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up. So here's what he's saying. After Jesus comes back, after he returns, the kingdom of David, which is also Israel, so after taking a people for himself from the Gentiles, after he returns, there on your outline, write this down. When Jesus returns, he says he will rebuild the kingdom of Israel. Now, you can read about that in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 6, and that is called the millennial reign, just means 1,000 years. Now, here, when he says, I'm going to rebuild, he's not talking about the temple of David. He's talking about the kingdom. David didn't have a temple. That came later after David. Do you remember when the angel comes to Mary and says, you're going to have a child, that the angel says to Mary there on your outline, it says, he will be great and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And you want to underline that, the throne of his father David. So that's going to be the result. When he comes back, he's going to have the throne of his father David. But that's after he comes back. Now, here's what you need to know. You got to write this down. David's kingdom was literal, physical, and on the earth. Literal, physical, and on the earth. David's kingdom was not in heaven. And that's a different kingdom. David's kingdom is not the kingdom in heaven. And so it's commonly referred to as the millennial reign, where Jesus comes back after he returns, sets up the king, his kingdom, kingdom of Israel, and he reigns for 1,000 years on the earth, just like it says. So Jesus sets up his kingdom, and I gave you one verse there from Revelation chapter 20, and it says, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. And if you read that passage, you'll see that he keeps saying 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, so that we don't miss it. So again, after he takes from among the Gentiles a people from himself, after he returns, then he will rebuild the kingdom. So God is going to rebuild David's kingdom, we would say the kingdom of Israel, so that, and then verse 17 I put on your outline, if you take it from the NIV, it will say that the remnant of men may seek the Lord. Now the word remnant there, kataloipos, may seek the Lord. But the NIV uses the word remnant. If you take a literal translation or the King James Version, it will say the residue of men may seek the Lord, residue. So that word kataloipos can mean, I put it on your outline, remnant, remaining, the rest, or residue. Something happens before he returns that he will rebuild, but he's rebuilding with only the residue, the remnant of those who remain. What happens just before Jesus returns? Well, the seven-year tribulation. That's Revelation chapter 6 all the way to chapter 19. So by the time that's done, there's only going to be a few people left on the earth. And that's what he's saying. So write this down. After Jesus returns, he will rebuild Israel with those who remain. Now, many people say, well, that's allegorical, it's mystical, you know, it's metaphorical, anything but actual. They don't believe that it's actually going to happen. We as a church would hold, no, it's going to happen just as he says. So James then goes on and he says there on the outline, verse 18, he says the Lord who makes these things known from long ago. It was all known from long ago because it's all in the Bible. You can go through the whole Old Testament and it talks about it. So James reminds us again, it's all in the Bible. So write that down. So let me summarize before we move on. First of all, after God takes from the Gentiles a people for his name, that's us, we refer to that as the church age, after that, he, God, Jesus, will return, and he will rebuild the kingdom of David, the kingdom, we'd say the nation of Israel, the kingdom of Israel. In essence, what James is telling us is that God has a great future plan for the people of Israel, the Jewish people, and the nation of Israel, still in the future. Have I put you to sleep yet? Okay. All right. So I'm going to walk through, in the time that we have, several verses that the Bible talks about how things would be in the last days, in the last generation. So we see this is what James says. What else does the Bible say? Well, there on your outline it says a picture of the end times. So many times in the Bible, we're told that Israel would become a nation again in the last days. It literally begins, the Bible says, the last generation. And so I've given you some verses that you can look up. I'm just going to give you one verse that we're going to read and you want to underline. So this comes from Ezekiel 38. God is doing the speaking. And he says, you will come up against my people Israel. You want to underline that, my people Israel, like a cloud to cover the land, and it will come about in the last days, you want to underline that, that I shall bring you against my land, my land. So the time period here is the last days, and you notice that Israel is still God's people, and it's still his land. That has not changed. So Israel has to be back in the land in the last days, and we would say as a nation. So write this down. Israel will become a nation again. Now, very interesting, to me at least, Israel is the only nation on the planet in the history of the world that existed as a nation. 70 AD, they stopped existing as a nation. And then 2,000 years later, just as the Bible said, 1948, Israel becomes a nation again. That has never happened in world history ever. It's never happened. They're the only ones who have done that. So they become a nation again. And they're going to be a nation until he returns, but then the kingdom is going to be built up after that. So that's the first thing we notice. But there's also some signs after Israel becomes a nation again, which was 1948. The last generation is going to be very unique. There's going to be some things that are going to be unique in church that have never taken place in church history before. And this only takes place after Israel becomes a nation. Now, it's not connected to Israel becoming a nation. You just notice after Israel becomes a nation, these things happen. So Peter says, let me describe it like this. And he puts it there on your outline. I put it there on your outline. And it says, Peter says, know this first of all. That's our way of, you could say, you know, that take this to the bank. He says, know this first of all, that in the last days, you want to underline last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? His coming. For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Now, for when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the word of God, the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and by water. So the first thing that we notice, Peter says, know this first of all, you can take this to the bank, in the last days. So the time period of this is the last days. And he says, in the last days, mockers will come and they will mock the teaching. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? And they're going to be mocking the teaching of Jesus coming back. So those who are doing the mocking are not going to be people outside the church. They're going to be people inside the church. Because Buddhists don't know about Jesus coming back, and they really don't care. Muslims don't know about Jesus coming back, and they really don't know. Whenever I teach on Jesus coming back, it's not those outside the church who make fun of me. It's people inside the church who mock the whole teaching of Jesus coming back. Does that make sense to you? And so they put me in the category of the guy who's standing on the street corner with the sandwich sign that says, the end is near. Well, he's weird, but he's right. He's right. And so we're there. Now, we live in the first generation in church history where people make fun of the teaching of Jesus coming back. But that's not where this verse ends. Something else happens in the last days in church. Never happened in 2,000 years of church history. Verse 5 in that little passage, it says, for when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the word of God, the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and by water. Guys, in the last days, in the church, it's going to escape their notice in the church that it all came into existence by the word of God, that God spoke it all into existence. So here's the question. If in the church, in that last generation, they no longer believe that God spoke it into existence, then what process would they be believing in that it all came into existence by? What do you think? Evolution, exactly. And you live in the only generation in 2,000 years of church history, 2,000 years of church history, where people come to church, claim to be Christians, but reject the very first teaching of the Bible, and they do not believe that God spoke it into existence. They believe that it came into existence by another process. And Peter, under the inspiration 2,000 years ago, told us that that would be the picture of the last days church. If you're here today and you believe and you profess to be a Christian, that it came into existence by some other process other than God speaking it, just know Peter told us about you 2,000 years ago. And I would tell you that you are the fulfillment of that prophecy, and you do not want to be the fulfillment of that prophecy. That makes sense to you? So just know that that's there. Well, Paul writes to Timothy there on your outline, and he says, but know this also, that in the last days, underline that, last days, perilous times shall come. If you take the NIV translation, it translates that word terrible. And if you take God's word translation, it's violent. And the word is kalepos, and you can translate it. It's really, really bad stuff. And so in the last days, things are going to be very different in the last generation. Say there's going to be riots, mass shootings, and there is no verse in the Bible that says things get better and better. When I was a kid, I could go anywhere in town. I grew up in Miami. It was the safest town ever. I wouldn't let my kid walk across the street in Miami without me being, who's with me on that one, by the way? Yeah. So the world has changed, and it's changing. So, but here's some kind of good news in the midst of this, and then something very interesting. Jesus in Matthew 24, which is one of my favorite chapters. I love to teach it. I'm only going to take one little passage out of it. Jesus is teaching, and he's talking about when he returns. And he says, for the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. And the days of Noah are found in Genesis chapter 6. He gets one chapter, Genesis 6. You should read it. Amazing. And he says, whereas in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. He says, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. So here you have, on the one hand, you have this time of violence. We just looked at the verse. Difficulty, terrible times on the one hand. But on the other hand, you see people are just going about, you know, they're giving in marriage. It's going about normal everyday stuff. That tells us that there's not this massive societal meltdown before Jesus comes for the church. That's not the second coming. We call that the rapture. And So you don't have to build a bunker. So just say that. But here's what you notice about these. It says it will be just like the days of Noah. What do we know about the days of Noah? Well, most people didn't believe, they didn't recognize, and very few people chose to prepare. Out of the entire world, there were only 8 people, we're told, that actually prepared. So it's not going to be the societal meltdown when Jesus comes for us. You know, things are going to be going on, but it's going to be in a time of real difficulty. There's going to be wars. You see Russia, Ukraine, you see Iran, all these things going on. But, you know, tomorrow morning, we're going to get up and go to work. So, it's going to be that time. So I like to say it like this. Write this down. It's going to be business as usual in an unusual time. So let me just give you one thought from the days of Noah. Now, one of the guys that I so appreciate is a man named Rick Renner, and I hope you look him up and watch some of his stuff. Rick Renner is an actual Greek scholar. I'm an actual Greek dabbler, and so he's light years ahead of me. But he takes this and he says, when it says it will be just the same as it was in the days of Noah, he says it's emphatic. It will be exactly happening exactly as it was in the days of Noah. That's Genesis chapter 6. So again, the days of Noah are found in Genesis chapter 6, and it is an amazing chapter. But I want to give you one verse from that chapter, which I find so fascinating. And there on your outline, Genesis chapter 6, verse 11, it says this. It says, now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. What's amazing to me is that 4,000 years ago, when it says the earth would be filled with violence, Jesus says it would be just the same. The Hebrew word for violence is the word Hamas. Hamas. Now, they would, in Israel, it begins with what's called a het in the Hebrew language, so it's something like Hamas. We say Hamas. Same word. So Hamas just happens to be the name of the main terrorist group, the terrorist group that attacked Israel a couple of years ago on October 7th. Hamas represents a specific religion, and that religion is Islam. And if you go online today and you say, what is the fastest growing religion in the world today? Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world today. And it's very interesting that 4,000 years ago, tucked away, it would say that Hamas would cover the earth. Do you find that interesting, or am I alone in this? And it's all tucked away. Well, I think I told you as we began today that I had so much stuff I wanted to cram in, but it's like cramming 50 pounds into a 5-pound sack. So this is all I can do in this amount of time. I just want to give you enough to let you see something. We really are in the end times and the last days. But I would say it like this. I don't believe that we are any longer living in the last days. I don't believe that. I believe that we're living in the last couple of minutes of the last day. So, and I think we are right there. So when the Bible says Jesus is standing at the door, I believe it. Who's with me on that one? Yeah. So here's what I would say. I'm going to close in prayer. And if you're here today and you have not received Jesus as your Savior, today's the day. Because you don't want to miss this. And it's all happening just as the Bible says. We're going to pray about that. But also this morning, we sent 25 people on a missions trip to Costa Rica, so we're going to pray for them also. But if you've not received Jesus as your Savior, I want to give you the opportunity to just invite him in. Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. He's already knocking. If you open the door, he will come in. So it's not a ritual. You don't have to say it a certain way. Just, Jesus, come on in. I want it, and we're good. But I'll lead us in a prayer. And if you do receive Jesus today, please let somebody know that you've made that decision. Join me as we pray. Father, today we come before you. Your word is amazing. What you're doing, what we see happening in the world is mind-blowing. And so, Father, we want to be those who are ready for you to appear and receive us to yourself. And Lord, for those of us today who do not know you, we haven't come to that place where we've received you, we look to you and we say, Jesus, come into my life. I open myself up today and I receive you. Thank you for forgiving me of everything I've ever done. Thank you for washing me clean, all the stuff I've ever done. Today, I'm giving myself to you. And as best that I know how, from this day forward, I'm going to follow you. And I think it's okay if you add, Jesus, I don't have it all figured out. All I know is I need you. So please come into my life. Thank you for coming into my life. And if you prayed that, he's come into your life. And you are now what the Bible calls saved. Let somebody know that you've made that decision. Father, we pray for the team that went to Costa Rica. We pray that you bless them, have them have an incredible time of ministry this week. And now I speak over this congregation and I say, may the Lord bless you and keep you. And may the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance toward you and give you peace. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Love you guys. We'll see you next time.